This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled, Trust God's Truth. This is the second message in the series, Unseen. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So can you imagine what it must have been like to be Elisha's servant? That's the story that Kevin Queen told last weekend with the launch. It's from 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha's servant was terrified of the enemy, much like the boy in that brief film. But Elijah was a man, but he had every reason to be terrified. He woke up the next morning expecting a beautiful day and walks out to discover that he's surrounded by the army of King Aram. I mean, there's chariots and horses and soldiers and swords drawn. And he cries out to Elisha, Prophet, Elisha, we're going to go down today. And Elisha walks out and he surveys the situation and he's cool as a cucumber. How many of you ever had like your grandparents or your parents or anybody in your family, maybe you even use that cool as a cucumber line. Anybody ever hear that line before, cool as a cucumber? That comes from like being out on a picnic where it's hot out, but the cucumber on the inside is cool. On the inside, it's cooler on the inside than the air around the cucumber. And that's what Elisha was. I mean, he's cool on the inside while there's this massive heated threat on the outside. And this is confusing Elisha's servant. He's like, dude, what's wrong with you? Which is from the Hebrew, dude. But dude, what's wrong with you? I mean, open your eyes. Can't you see what's really happening? And that's common in our culture. We have moments when we want to say to somebody, would you open your eyes so you can like see reality? Parents want to say to their teenage kids, man, open your eyes. When their kids are getting casual with their education. And man, as parents, you just want to say, don't you understand that lazy learners set themselves up for a lifetime of struggle and hardship. Only lazy people lose. Open your eyes. And parents want to say that when they see their high schoolers drift into things like drugs or alcohol or casual sex or cynical spirit. And they want to say, don't go that way. Open your eyes. Can't you see reality? I mean, high school is not for life indulgence. It's for life preparation. And these days, people on both sides of the political aisle are saying to the other side, open your eyes. I mean, can't you see that if you elect that candidate, what that's going to do to our country? And so in a couple of days, we're going to elect our next president, and I don't want to talk any more about that, so that's enough. Just like, open your eyes. And atheists are saying to people of faith, open your eyes. I mean, can't you see? This is just a physical material world. I mean, this all, just poof. I mean, it happened. There's no God. There's no unseen world. And Christ followers are trying to say to the world, open your eyes. I mean, can't you see that all science points to the hand of a creator? It's impossible for something simple to evolve into something complex. I mean, just look at reality. It points to the unseen. And so Elisha's servant would want to say to Elisha, and so would the army of Aram, like, Elisha, open your eyes. And curiously, that's the same thing Elisha wants to say to his servant. Because he says to him, hey, relax. Because those who are with us are greater than those who are with our enemy. And he's like, man, what are you talking about? What are you smoking? And Elisha prays, God, open the eyes of my servant so that he could see. And his spiritual eyes are open. And he sees the army of God surrounding Aram's army. And it like blows his mind. He's like, oh,
This is what Elisha's been seeing. And now he's cool as a cucumber. Like, I'm good. And that's the real world, and it's happening all the time, every day, all around you. And yet, we've lost our ability to see. Because we were created as spirit beings in the image of God, wrapped in a physical body. And in the Garden of Eden, when we sinned, we spiritually died, which means we lost the ability to see spiritually. And so we are as blind as a high schooler who thinks that, I mean, don't you remember high school? When you thought that high school was the whole world? Remember that? And then you eventually graduate and you get out of high school and you're like, oh man, that thing fades like a fad. I mean, it doesn't even matter. But when you're in it, you're like, it's everything. So what do you see? I mean, when you look out into your everyday world, when you wake up in the morning and you get ready for work or school or whatever you go do, and you get caught in the traffic, which of course we know that's got demons, but you go about the activity of your work and your life and marriage and family and finances and decisions. I mean, what do you see? See, we're asking in this series one question and we're offering one prayer. It's in your notes. Take a look. You don't even have a fill in the blank. I just wrote them there for you because I want you to know what we're going after. The question is this: what do you see? Everybody say it with me. What's the question? What do you see? Do you just see a physical material world and that's it? That's reality? Or do you recognize that there's a spirit world, the unseen, behind, underneath, around the origins of all this? And you're either like Elisha, you see it, or more the case, we're like Elisha's servant. And that's why we have one prayer in this series. It's just one prayer for the whole of this series. And that is that God would open our eyes to the unseen. Gracious God, would you help us to see what we do not see? But would you do for us what you did for Elisha's servant? And by the time you get in the New Testament, something quite curious is happening among new Christians. In the New Testament, Christ followers are being tempted to live like atheists. And that's happening across America. That's happening even in this church. Right now, these days, there are men and women, followers of Christ, who are tempted to live like atheists, meaning to live as if there is no unseen world. And it's why Paul offered in Ephesians the same prayer, similar to what Elisha prayed over his servant. Look on the screen, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be what, everybody? Say, that was not enthusiastic. I'll give you another shot. You weren't ready. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be what?
Opened.
Opened. The eyes of your heart, like spiritually enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward all us who believe. That might be the answer of prayer, because we're praying this over all of us, because there's a civil war in the heavens. And God now has an enemy, Satan. And therefore, we have an enemy. And so Paul talks about it at the end of the book of Ephesians, where Kevin Queen left off last week in Ephesians chapter 6. So across campuses, grab your Bibles, turn over to page 1177, page 1177, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Grab the Bible underneath your chair. Let's get at this. By the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, pick one up by going to the guest services. Let us give you a gift and put your name on it. Go study God's word. It's life-changing. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Listen, the devil has schemes, plans, strategies to take you out. You have to know this is happening all the time, every day, all around you, in every practical arena of your life. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, though we think it is. We think all our problems, all our struggles, all our challenges are of a physical, material world. They go all wrapped up. No. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's where Kevin Queen left off last weekend. So I'm going to pick it up with verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. You see that right there? Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the, and then describe some of the armor. For example, the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what's going on? Well, see, Paul, the apostle, is in prison when he writes this letter, literally, physically in prison for his faith in Jesus. So he's in a Roman prison, and he's chained to Roman guards. Now, he knows he's in a physical war, but he knows what's underneath it is a spiritual war. And so as he's writing this letter, he's looking over at the Roman soldiers, and it just connects. The Holy Spirit inspires. Hey, you're not only in a physical war like Elisha was with his servant. You're in a spiritual war. And you see the armor that's being worn by the Roman soldier? They have physical armor for a physical battle. But you know what? You got to have spiritual armor for the spiritual battle. And it dawns on him, this makes sense. Now, he knows he's in a spiritual war. He might be cool as a cucumber on the inside because he knows that God is greater, the one who's in him, than the battle that he's facing in this world. But nonetheless, it's a very real battle. And so what we're going to talk about are the three areas that are the most intense areas where Satan tends to attack Christians. I put them in your notes. The three areas, they are your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Let me just walk us through it. So Paul is saying, he's looking over to a Roman shoulder, and he says, a soldier, and he's saying, oh, see the helmet on the soldier? Oh, you're going to need that. You're going to need a helmet because this protects your mind. This is for your head. It protects your mind because the evil one is going to attack, and he's going to try and get inside your head. You're going to need protection. Oh, and you're going to need this breastplate of righteousness, this breastplate, because soldier needs that not only protects his shoulders, but right down over his heart. And see, this is to guard your heart. And Satan has schemes and plans to undo you from the heart. And you're gonna need the sandals that are fitted that really allow you to be protected to make progress. Now, don't get like super spiritual, superstitious on this. Like, oh, it's all about the Roman army. I think it was just analogy, just illustration that he's making. If it were modern day, if it were 2016 in the fall, the football season, I think he would have said, okay, put on your football gear. So get your helmet, because you're going to need your helmet. Because the evil one, you know you have an enemy, you're going to take hits, and you're going to need to protect your head. And then get on your shoulder pads. This is going to be important. You're going to need these. Because you get your pads on because it covers right down over your heart. And so you're going to take hits, be well protected. And then make sure you get your cleats, because you're going to need to be able to stand your ground. And you're going to need that in order to make progress. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to just use these pictures. We're talking about the helmet, because that's going after the head to protect the mind. And then we're going to talk about the shoulder pads that really cover down over the heart. Guard your heart. And then we're going to talk about what does it mean to get your cleats on. So today, we'll talk about the helmet. Get your helmet on. Now, I have to tell you that I borrowed this from Kevin Schaefer. And he used to play for the Atlanta Falcons. He played for 10 years in the early 2000s. He's about 6'5", played at 320 pounds. And my kids said I look like a bobblehead. So you know what? I'm not going to wear that. But you get the idea. Get one that fits you. Get your helmet on, because you're going to need that, because it protects your mind. So let's follow along in your notes, because I want to make sure you understand this. What is the battle in your mind? And here it is. I put in your notes, and I want you to make sure you get this down. You got to understand what's going on. The armor and the attack. What's going on? Here's the armor. The armor is to get your helmet on. Why? Because the evil one is going to attack you. He's going to try and get in your head. And that helmet, what does it do? It protects what? I put this in your notes. It protects your mind to trust God's truth. It protects your mind to trust. It protects your mind to what, church? Trust God's truth. See, because the quality of your life is going to depend on the truth. And when you get the word of God, to get the truth in your mind, you got to trust it. If that's the armor, get the helmet on so the evil one can't get in, then what's the attack? To quit on the truth. That's the attack. Write it down. To do what? To what? Quit. To quit on the truth. How do we quit on God's truth? Well, we change it. We alter it. We water it down. We dismiss it. We ignore it. We redefine it and then pretend that we're still walking in God's truth, when what we did was rewrite it and it's not even God's truth anymore. And who is Satan? He's a liar. He distorts truth. He'll take truth, he'll make it sound kind of like the truth, but he'll distort it, he'll twist it until it's a lie. And if you don't know he's doing that, you get sucked into it and you think you're still walking by the truth. Jesus describes Satan that way in John chapter 8. Check it out, we'll put it on the screen. He's talking about Satan. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer. This is Jesus talking about who Satan is. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he, Satan, lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of what? Lies. He's the father of lies. So you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get in your head. Satan redefines truth. Listen, he tries to redefine truth and morality and wisdom and femininity and masculinity and purity and love and family and priorities and your life purpose. He's trying to reshape all of that in your head, listen, without you knowing that's what he's doing. Pay attention. He has schemes and strategic plans to get you to be convinced that you're still walking in truth when you're not. And if you don't have your helmet on, he'll get right through. And the most bizarre thing is you still think you're walking in truth. You believe it so deeply, it's so twisted, you can't even see it's twisted. It's so distorted, and you're so confident. You better get the helmet on. I can give you just some ways just from the book of Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just go back a page. Page 1174, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I want you to just listen or follow along because I want to make a point here. He wrote, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Listen, dead in your sins, totally depraved. Sinners, far from God, totally depraved. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. In other words, we once thought that made sense. We're following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is what we deserve, God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Now, pause. We live in a generation of poll taking and survey taking. Just stay with me. I want to land a thought, which tends to twist truth, and you may never have thought about it. Here's an example. We'll put on the screen of a poll that was taken among evangelical Christians and Americans. And the question was, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Is that true or false? And look at the way. 65% of the people says, oh, yeah, that's true. Now listen to what they're saying. We're mostly good by nature. Now, we just read Ephesians 2, and what did it say? We're depraved. We're dead in our transgressions. There is nothing good in us. Only God is good, and we deserve God's wrath, but out of his love, we get God's love. But listen, if you say, well, yeah, you know, we're mostly good, and the majority of people believe that. When you live in a culture that takes polls to figure out what we believe, you start reading the polls and thinking, oh, well, yeah. Let me give another example.
keep reading. Just go down a couple verses. Drop down to chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Did you hear that? You've been saved by faith through grace. By God's work through Jesus. He's made it possible for you to be saved, restored to God. Forgiven of your sins. You are saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. You didn't do anything for this. It's a gift. A what? Gift of God. Not by works, not by your good deeds, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, here's another one of the questions on the poll that was taken. We'll put it on the screen, and here's the question. By the good deeds I do, I partly contribute to earning my place in heaven. Oh, well, 52% of the people say, well, yeah, that's true. Now, what did we just read? I mean, literally, people can sit and read the Bible and then answer the questions entirely different from the Bible and be totally convinced they're in truth. Now, listen, I'm not trying to get totally weird, but you'll think I am a little. Ready? What if poll taking is one of Satan's schemes? Just stay with me. Just, hey, you're always going weird. What if it's never occurred to you that poll taking in a culture is one of Satan's schemes to convince people that people ought to have an opinion to shape moral truth? And it's never occurred to you that when you grow up in an opinion poll-taking culture, that what it's really doing is telling you that your opinion ought to be able to shape moral truth until you're convinced that your opinion actually does shape moral truth. And it never occurs to you that it has become so twisted that you're being informed by the world in a complete dismissal of God's teachings. And you don't even know. You're more like the world than you are God's wisdom. Because everybody has a right to their opinion. That's what America tells you. See, when Jesus went into his public ministry, he went 40 days into the desert where he prayed and fasted, and then he was tempted by the devil. And by the way, not an idea of a devil. Satan is a real being. He tempted Jesus in three specific ways. One of them was to turn rock into bread. Well, if you are the Son of God, prove it. And Jesus responded by quoting the Old Testament, calling that the Word of God. What he did was he quoted the Bible. He didn't take an opinion poll. He quoted the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look on the screen. Here's what Jesus said. Man does not live by bread alone. Do you get this? Man does not live by the physical realm alone. Why? Because you're not just a physical being. So man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, that is the spiritual truth, that comes from the mouth of God. He quoted scripture as the truth. To set in your mind, you would know that what you live by is not just the physical realm, but the spiritual realm, and you need God's truth. Protect God's truth. Trust it. So, what battles are going on in your head? Were you being tempted to quit on truth? And I want to give a couple of areas. Okay, I want to give you two. I put in your teaching notes. I could come up with hundreds, but I put a couple of them, like, never quit on these. I want to get after two practical, very practical life areas where the evil one is trying to get inside your head. And if you don't have your helmet on, he's going to undo these truths. So I want to give you two very practical truths you got to live out. And they're huge for your life. The first one is this. In relationships, value others above yourself. In relationships, value who? Others. Okay, again, we were lacking enthusiasm, and we can't do that. This is too valuable. So we put it on the screen for you. Say it with, in relationships, value who? Others above who? Now that is a truth. Now how do I know that's a truth? I didn't make it up. This isn't psychology. You can just turn over to Philippians chapter 2, or you can just listen to me read it. But over on page 1179, Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5 of chapter 2, it says this, in your relationships. Okay, there you go. In your relationships. Now, it goes on to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So, be like Jesus. Now, go back up to verse 1, and here's what he says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, pause. In other words, if you have been born again, if you are restored to God through Jesus, then you follow Christ. So, this is how you live. Verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one in mind. Do nothing, verse 3, ready? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Are you kidding me? The whole world is filled with selfish ambition and vain conceit. But you do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility. You ready? Listen. Value others above yourselves. There it is. Man, I didn't make it up. It's not like pop psychology. We're not in a counseling session, and I came up with an idea. This is like value others above your, in your relationships, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, there is a truth. Get the truth in your head, put the helmet on, and protect it. And trust God's truth, that the best life you could ever hope for is in valuing others above yourself. But you know what? Our world is in a battle for healthy relationships. Our world doesn't even know what healthy relationships look like. Get married, it's gonna go bad. You know it is, just go get another one later, because it's not gonna work. It just we don't even know what healthy, how do you get a healthy relationship in marriage? How do you get a healthy one in family? How do parents get along with their kids? Kids get along with their parents, and kids and siblings get along with each other. How do you build family and relationships? The thing we long for, we can't even do. What is this battle for healthy relationships? How do you get that in community? How do you get that on a team? How do you get that in business? How do you get that in a church? How do you get that in a territory? How do you get that in a nation? We don't know. We think we're just in a physical war. We think we're in a psychological war. No, we're in a spiritual war. Satan has schemes, plans, and strategic efforts to undo your marriage. You do know this, right? If you don't get the helmet on, he will get inside your head and he will undo your marriage. And the way he's going to undo your marriage is get you to distrust God's truth. See, here's how you quit on God's truth. You put yourself above your spouse. You are now quitting on God's truth. And you think, well, that's going to get my better life. No, it's not. It's going to help you get to aloneness. It's going to break everything down. You do know you're in a spiritual, it's like, it's just in my head. It's not just in your head. There's a spiritual war. You have got to get your helmet on. If you don't get your helmet on, then everything is going to get inside you, go mess you up. You want to destroy a sports team? Here's what you do. Make it your philosophy. I got to look out for me. What about me? And put yourself above your team, and I promise you, you'll destroy your sports team. Every time. I don't care if you're a pro team. It undoes every pro team as soon as the players become more about themselves than the team. You want to undo your career? Just go into your business and say, you know what? I'm going to be about me. I'm going to put myself above the company. I'm so sick of the company, it's going to be about me. And you just put yourself above the company, put yourself above your other coworkers, you put yourself above your client. I promise you, you'll destroy your career, and you'll say, I don't know why I need to fight for more of me. You'll just keep doing the same stupid thing. You won't even know you're destroying your career. You want to wreck a church? Come in the church and say, the church should be about me. Listen, I'll only show up in church when I feel like doing it. When I get there, it's about me. How well they serve me? Did they park me nice? How'd they take care of my kids? What did I think during the service? I'm going to walk out and have a little dinner and decide, what did I think of that? So I'm going to put myself above others. In marriage, I got to put this stupid thing off. I'm tired of that. Okay. I can't even take myself seriously with that. See, if you don't get the helmet on, you're going to decide in marriage, I need a better marriage, and he's not thinking of me, she's not thinking of me, so I will. And Satan's whispering, what about, he is the author of what about me. And you start quitting on God's truth. And this is happening all the time in normal life, and you're not even paying attention. Last spring, I did a little leadership video thing for a friend of mine, his organization, and sent it up to him, and I didn't want anything for it. I said, I'll be happy to do this for you. And I did, and he sent back a letter, a little check for $250, and that was nice, but I didn't want it. I said, nah, I didn't want anything. So I just put the envelope down, and I didn't think about it again. And about a month ago, I was like, dude, this is not cleared. Your check is not cleared in our books. Please, for heaven's sakes. I said, I really didn't want anything. No, I said, just let me bless you. Oh, fine, okay, whatever. So then once I accepted that I was going to accept it, guess what I did next? I started spending it in my head, and you know what I'm talking about. Don't sit there like you don't know what I'm talking about. I spent like $1,500 in my head. It was only $250, but I spent it so many times in my head. How many know what I'm talking about? Hands up, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I'm like, oh, this is for me. I mean, this has no attachment. It has no obligation. It's just, this is me. I bought so much Harley junk I didn't need. It was fantastic in my head. And so I put it in my pocket, and then a couple weeks ago or so, we're on my day off, and Marcia was with me, and we passed the bank, and I'm like, oh, I got to pull in there, because it's been on my mind. And I get to the teller, and I sign over. She says, do you want that deposit? No, I don't. I want cash. She handed me the cash, and a thought came into my mind. Why don't you just give this to Marcia and bless her? And see, that's when you know Satan is trying to get inside your head. You know what I'm saying? You know exactly what I'm saying. Man, no way God's in that. Get the helmet on. I can't be having that thought. And I literally, between the teller and the door, I stopped. I'm sure people are like, what is he doing? And I just stopped. I had a little argument between my shoulder angel and shoulder devil. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Best picture of that is Kronk in The Emperor's New Groove. Yeah. When he threw Kuzco over the waterfall. And then he had second thoughts. If you've never seen this, this is worth almost a minute. Enjoy. This is what I'm talking about.
My shoulder angel.
Don't listen to that guy. He's trying to lead you down the path of righteousness. I'm going to lead you down the path that rocks.
I'll come off it.
You come off it.
You.
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 You, Infinity. Ah. Listen up, big guy. I got three good reasons why you should just walk away. Number one, look at that guy. He's got that sissy stringy music thing.
We've been through this. It's a harp, and you know it.
All right. That's a harp. And that's a dress.
Robe.
Reason number two. Look what I can do.
But what does that have to do with him?
No, no. He's got a point.
Listen, you guys. You're sort of confusing me, so be gone. However I get rid of you guys.
That'll work.
How many of you know that has happened in your life frequently all throughout any day, any week? Hands up. No, hands up if it's true. So everybody else knows. Of course you have. And scripture says in James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I mean, get your helmet on because you're going to have those conversations. So I'm walking out of the bank and I'm having an argument. Trust God's truth. Put others ahead of yourself. Well, that's a stupid way to live. Frankly, I'd rather spend the $250 myself. You're in a spiritual war. And all your relationships are on the line. Don't quit on God's truth. And the majority of what's not working, if not all of it in our lives, is because we quit on God's truth and we're not even aware Satan got an edge on us. There's a second one. I'd like to talk more, but I'm going to leave that. Here's the second one. Don't quit on this truth. Ready? Do not quit on this truth. Here it is. In all you do, you are a kingdom player. In all you do, you are a kingdom player. One more time, all of us together. In all you do, you are a what? You're a kingdom player. See, Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, rose from the dead, appeared now. Hey, hello, there really is an unseen world. And he said, you will be my witnesses. In other words, the kingdom of God on earth is going to advance through you. You are not a passive bystander in the kingdom of God. You're a kingdom player. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, Paul literally wrote on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are Christ's ambassadors. As if God makes his appeal through us, like through you to the world, be reconciled to God. How does God reconcile the world to himself? Through you. You are Christ incarnate on earth. When you are a follower of Christ, you become a kingdom player, which means wherever God has you on the map at any given moment in life, you are on mission.
You're in the marriage and in the family, exactly where God wants you, exactly where God has you. And in that spot, in that location, in those relationships, you are on map, on mission. Be Christ in those moments. To your family, to wherever you live, in neighborhoods or otherwise, wherever God has you living, you're in relationship with other people. You are Christ to those people. Be on mission. You're a kingdom player. Wherever he has you in the neighborhood, wherever he has you in the sports field, wherever he has you in your job, wherever he has you in your career, you are an undercover agent for Jesus, for the sake of his kingdom. You are on map, on mission. You are a kingdom player. Don't lose sight of this. But you know what's at risk? The evil one will get in your head. Listen, if you don't get your helmet on and you don't stop the thought, the evil one is going to take you out from under being a kingdom player. Let me illustrate it like this. Just go with the drawing. That right there is a football stadium. Just live with it. And right here is the football field. And you were created to be a kingdom what?
Player.
Get your helmet on, because there's going to be some hits coming. But what is Satan trying to do? He's going to try and get you off the field and on the what? You just guess. On the what?
Bench.
See, what do you do when you get on the bench? You take off your helmet. Listen, I'm convinced that Satan is trying to get kingdom players off the field and on the bench, and the way he does it is by discouraging you in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your sin. How many times have you been disappointed with yourself because you battle with sins and struggles that you think you ought to be beyond? And the evil one just tells you, other people can be a player, but not you. I mean, I would be humiliated if you knew how many times I said, I just can't be a pastor anymore. I just can't do this. I know me too well. I just want to bench myself. You can't keep showing up in front of people all the time, and like, nobody does this perfectly. Listen, God won't bench you. Satan can't bench you, but you can bench yourself. And if you're on the bench, you put yourself there. Get off the bench. And if he doesn't get you out of the game and on the bench through discouragement of your struggles, I think he'll get you off the field and into the stands. And I think he does that through the distraction of success. I think many Christ followers have experienced so much of God's kindness, favor, and success that they are distracted and they're up in the stands. Oh, yeah, I'm in the kingdom of God. Woo-hoo! And the helmet's off and they're consumed with their career and materialism and everything that goes on in life. And I'm not even saying you're consumed with bad or wrong things. I'm saying you get so distracted by God's success in your life that you're no longer carrying the kingdom priorities you once did. You kind of leave that to somebody else. Now let me be specific. There's a very clear prompt by the Lord that one of the reasons we're in this series on the unseen is for me to say something. I think some 12 stoners are on the bench and in the stands, and you put yourself there. God won't, Satan can't, but you have. And it is time for you to pick up your helmet, put it on, and get back in the game, because you were created to be a kingdom player. And that needs to shift in your soul. And I don't know specifically what that means to any individual. I just am compelled to tell you that that's important for us in this season. God is stirring some things these days. And part of that means you have to get your eyes opened and get your helmet back on and get back in the game. I can tell you two or three things immediately that that means. Now, there's more, and we'll talk about it in the next couple of weeks. But first of all, it means, how do I say it? If you are quitting on truth,
correct it. That's the first thing it means to be a kingdom player. I don't think you'll hear it all today. I think through this week, if you'll pay attention while you're driving to work, while you're in the middle of a conversation, it could be while you're watching a movie, it could be during your prayer time, it could be the most obscure moment, and the Spirit of God whispers to you, correct that. He's responding to this conversation. Get your helmet on. Get back in the game. Begin by correcting truth. Where have you quit on truth? Secondly, this is going to sound weird, but go all in for Christmas this year. Now, don't misunderstand what that means. When I say go all in for Christmas, I mean God has put some things in our heart for this Christmas that are going to be quite spectacular for us to do together. And I'm saying go all in. Go all out. Starting November 13th, we start picking up shoe boxes. Go all out. On December the 4th, we bring them back. And on December the 4th, I'm going to explain what the plan is for the Christmas initiative for 2016. On December the 4th. On December the what? We bring the boxes back, but I'm going to explain what's happening at Christmas. I want to give you a little heads up. One of the things, we're going to start a new tradition, and that is to encourage 12-stoners, whatever you spend on Christmas, save aside 10%, set aside 10% for the sake of blessing another family. What do I mean? I'll tell you on December 4th. There are going to be some ornament things. First time we're going to do an ornament thing, and it's cool stuff. How do you go bless other people? We'll get to that. Just enough to say, be all in for Christmas. The third is prayer awakening. Last June, we launched a series. God was stirring some things, and he still is. He's layering it layer by layer by layer. He's trying to open your eyes and awaken us to things he's in the midst of doing and intends to do, but he will not do it without you. You got to be a player, which means I would invite you between now and the end of the year to attend at least one Saturday night, 9:15 p.m. prayer time at Central Campus. Just come experience it. That's it. Or alternatively, for the men, we're honoring a prayer awakening gatherings. The next one is November 19th, 7 a.m., Central Campus, right here. Be here. See, we're all battling. Nobody has this one. That's why you need armor. I battled from the teller to the car. When I got to the car, I said, hey, honey, I had this unexpected $250. I'd like to bless you. I did it with great outward maturity. She did not know how much internal immaturity. But I want to win in relationships, don't you? And I can't quit on truth. And yet I still battle. We all do. So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for each other. Where do you need to put on the helmet? Where are you quitting on truth? Where you need to begin to trust the truth? So bow your heads with me. Father, these are complex conversations for us. We've lost our ability to see spiritually and into the realm of the unseen, and you are awakening things in us. I pray right now, God, that you would grant us an opening of our eyes. For some of us, quite honestly, God, there are some places where we're quitting on truth. And I pray this week you would reveal that to us and correct it. There's some of us, God, who are discouraged and disappointed in ourselves, and we've put ourselves on the bench. I pray this would be the beginning of putting the helmet back on and getting back in the game. Some of us know who we are right now. Some of us, God, are distracted by success. You've been so gracious to us. And we've become so comfort-driven, convenience-driven, that we don't seek first your kingdom like we once did. Would you open our eyes? Would you awaken us to the unseen? Would you help us as we put on the helmet and protect our minds, God, because the evil one is setting up schemes and plans to undo our marriage, our family, our relationships, our world, our work, our church. These are challenging seasons. Would you supernaturally pour out on us? Would you let your Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, pour out on us. Grant this, we pray in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed, saying, amen. And so we're going to have a sacred moment.